And she is the most beautiful thing in the world, but the second most close second is this little girl right here. That's my granddaughter from Ryan and Anne, who are also on staff with Camps Crusade crew. And they work in Orlando, Florida, and they do what is called Jesus mission trips. I don't know what that was. But we have, as Jeff was pointing out, we've served the Lord in a number of different places. We've been in the Middle East, actually was in Israel. And the Lord gave us the privilege of starting the work for Camps Crusade for Christ in Israel. They don't like the word crusade there too much. I don't know if you noticed that. But so it was called Or Ba'aretz, and that means light in the land. And the acronym makes ABBA. So it's, and it's still going on, ABBA Ministries. And then we, after that, we started the work in Albania, which at the time, leading up to it, missiologists, the guys that study missions, said it was probably among the three most closed countries in the world, which included Mongolia, Albania, and North Korea. And North Korea still is a problem, amazingly. But in 1991-92, during that period of time, things opened up, and when we started, there were 16 known believers in the entire country. All the missionaries in the world got together, and we were checking it out in terms of this missions consultation. Everybody together could only come up with 16 names, which is amazing. And now there are thousands and thousands and thousands, and Campus Crusade for Christ Albania, which is called Instituti Jetë Re, means New Life Institute, has somewhere between 140 and 150 staff, and they're sending missionaries from Albania, long-term missionaries, to seven different countries of the world. Just amazing. So we give them great praise for that. And then we also served for 10 years as director of Macedonia, which is, it's not the northern province of Greece, although that's Macedonia as well. The Macedonia we're talking about is the southern part of Yugoslavia that broke off. And so Catherine and I have been able to serve in Eastern Europe with kind of quasi-atheistic type people, and then in Israel with Jewish type people, and in Albania 70% Muslim, and then Macedonia was mainly Eastern Orthodox. And so there's a lot of strings of spaghetti in there in terms of ministry. And now we're working in the Pacific Islands, and that has been a real, real privilege. This is our first time in all these years to come to Guam. And one of the main reasons why we have come to Guam is to see Caleb and Rose and Lori Nene on their team, and just to be with them. And so we're here because of the Ludwigs. And so we want to thank you so much for supporting them, because they tell good stories about this church. I want you to know that. They like you, and I like you too, so it's great to be here. It's interesting, in your bulletin today is a little thing about Ebola. I want to just stop and pray for this. Can we do that? And pray for my time. Lord Jesus, we are praying for this Ebola outbreak. My gosh, it's just incredible. 50% of the people who are contracting Ebola die. And in this latest outbreak in Congo, the historical background is 90% in the Congo die from a different strain. So, Lord, this is an amazingly horrible thing. And we ask that you would give relief, that you provide solution, that you provide help and comfort and care in these countries. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray today that as you use me to speak, that you would have me be saying the things that you want me to say, and the things that would help us to see you more clearly, to understand your kingdom more succinctly, and our part and our role in that. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for you inviting us into your kingdom. We thank you for what you're going to do today as I speak. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine if you had Ebola to start out. Imagine that. That would be bad news, wouldn't it? Now imagine if we heard, we had a person who ran in here and said, they just found a cure for Ebola. Anybody happy about that? I'd be rejoicing. I don't know if you've met Matthew Anderson. He comes here every now and then. Matthew and one of our other staff members, Dan, in August, made a brave trip. They went to West Africa. they were going to go to the West African Staff Conference to see if we can partner with West African staff with our organization to bring them to places like Papua New Guinea, to Vanuatu, to the Melanesian part of the Pacific. And because there's a lot of cultural similarities and a lot of things that they have undergone there that are similar in terms of adversity and difficulty. And so they went there. And Matthew, I thought, was very brave to be able to go to Ghana. Now, Ghana was not one of the affected countries yet, but they're waiting for that to happen. We've actually had it in the United States. I think they had their first case die in Dallas just recently, this guy that came back from Liberia. But, you know, if someone came in and were to say, hey, we've just discovered a cure for Ebola, I mean, we'd probably go, yay, wow, that's great. But imagine if you had Ebola and you heard that noise, that news. Wouldn't that good news be even better news for you if you had Ebola? Now, we have a word in our vocabulary. It's called, especially Christians know what this means, it's called the gospel. And it comes from the Old English terminology that means good news. And good news is made even better if we understand the bad news. They had a cure for Ebola. Oh, that's nice. I'm so glad for the West Africans. But if you had Ebola, you would just be... They have a cure for it? Oh, my gosh. I mean, you'd be weeping, wouldn't I? Wouldn't you? Good news is made so much better when we understand the bad news. Well, there is spiritual Ebola. And I want you to know, the human race, every one of us has it. Everyone has it. If you turn to the book of Ephesians real quick, and you go to the second chapter of Ephesians, you'll see what I'm talking about. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul is going to explain some sad news to us. This is our spiritual Ebola. It says, and you, and in the Greek that's plural, all of us, and y'all, as they'd say in the South, were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly walked. And quite honestly, until Jesus Christ starts to come and in a person's life with that message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin? What's that? Until he died on the cross and he bled and he rose again and he offers that as payment for a death sentence that we have from an almighty, righteous, perfect, holy, ragingly righteous God in heaven. We are dead in our trespasses and sin, in which we all formerly walked, it says there, and we're by nature children of wrath. We're destined for wrath. We're born into it, even as everyone else, it says. Everyone else, including us. So we all have spiritual Ebola. It's a bad place to be. Uh-huh. It's a bad place to be. Go down to verse 11. We'll come back to verse 4 through 10 in a minute, but check down to verse 11 here. Therefore, remember. See, we as believers, we are told here to remember this. It's important. We have to make sure that we have this firmly fixed in our mind. Remember that formerly you, Gentiles, any Jewish people here? Any Jewish people? Any Gentiles? Yeah. I mean, there's no Jewish people here. You know, Catherine and I, we served in Israel, you know, and so we were around Jewish people. But mainly probably here in Guam, there might be a few Jewish people, but we're mainly Gentiles, non-Jews. Remember that you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having what? no hope, and without God in the world. Yikes! That is spiritual Ebola. That's terrible. But then comes this good news, and I want you to know, good news is really great news when we understand the bad news first. That's where we are as human beings everywhere in the world. No one's different. There are no holier than thous. We're all in that case. Flip over again to the section of Scripture we just read in 1 Colossians chapter 1. And check down to, let's see, make sure I get this right. I know I want 13. Yeah, let's try verse 13. And 14. So here's where we... In fact, let me just pause here. This actually section of Colossians, and there's a section in Galatians chapter 4, not only describes us being in the kingdom of darkness. In other words, people have an initial citizenship. It's called the kingdom of darkness. And in fact, in the imagery of redemption, the Bible is very clear in how that places us initially. We are said to be in the slave market of sin. And the redemption isn't just that we're in a bad place. We are actually naked under the effects of sin before God, on the block, being sold into slavery. That's the imagery that we are given to understand where we're at. Not only we're in a bad place, we're without hope, but we're like slaves. It's like we're on the market block being sold to the enemy in his kingdom for the worst possible place, worst possible role that you can imagine. And everyone's just like that. That's how bad the news is. And then the story of Jesus comes. That he dies on the cross, that he sheds his blood to pay the penalty, the death penalty that we all have. And read verse 13, because this is huge. For he rescued us. He just didn't like give us a good example. He just didn't teach us a few things. He rescued us. You got to understand where we're at. We all need severe, extreme rescue. It's like we're in the middle of the ocean between Guam and Japan, trying to swim back to Guam, 1,000 miles out, and nobody just throws us a swimming manual. It's not going to help. No one just jumps out and swims a few strokes next to us and say, well, why don't you do it that way? Your stroke's bad, you know what I mean? If you could only just swim better, you'd do better. Wait a minute, I'm 1,000 miles from Guam. I've got to be rescued. Rescued. So he rescued us from what? The domain of darkness. That is what our citizenship is called. The domain of darkness. We were citizens of that horrible place. And he transferred, or he removed us out of that, and he transferred us where? To the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And right up there he says, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, in verse 12. His kingdom is a kingdom of light. We've been in a domain of darkness, and he transfers us to his kingdom of light. It's amazing. Think about that. By itself alone is amazing. Now, the amazing thing is he goes beyond that. I don't know that we think as believers, we think, how redeemed are we? How transferred are we? How blessed are we? But if we start here and we see the contrast, hopefully it'll change our hearts with gratitude, with an unbelievable thankfulness that God did what he did on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 4, he talks about let us approach the throne of grace. You know where the throne is usually found? It's found in a palace. It's found in a palace, isn't it? And so here's the deal. We're in a domain of darkness on the slave block, the market of slavery, transferred to his kingdom. And then he invites us into his palace, because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us do what? Let us approach boldly, where? The throne. The throne's the palace. You mean we're not only transferred from the kingdom out of this horrible place, but we're invited into the palace? Yeah, that's what Scripture says. Incredible. I'm nobody. I don't deserve this. He's invited me into the palace? Yeah. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 again. Remember what it talks about in verse 1 through 3? We're in this horrible state. Look what it says in Ephesians 2, 4. But God, being rich in mercy, why? Why? Because of his great love with which he loved us. What did he do? He, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together. So not only were we in this kingdom, but we were dead spiritually. We were gone. We had no life in us. And he says he not only transferred us from his kingdom to his kingdom, from that bad kingdom to his kingdom, and invited us in the palace. He made us from dead to alive. Amazing. And he did that together with Christ. And it's by grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him. It's like we've been resurrected spiritually. And then what does it say here? I mean, I'm flabbergasted when I read this. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You mean he took us out of this horrible place. He transferred us to his kingdom of light. He took us from dead to life. He not only gave us a new citizenship and a new place to be and a new life that's eternal, but then he invited us into the palace, and then, wait a minute. He invited us to sit on his throne with him? You've got to be, there's something wrong with these words. There's absolutely got to be something wrong with these words. Really? That's what it says. Seated with him where? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because we are placed in Christ. Where does Christ sit? At the right hand of the Father, on the throne. Far above all. And because we're in Christ, we are there. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And if that is not life-changing, I don't know what is. If that is not life-changing, I don't know what is. And why did he do this? Why did he do that? Look at that next verse. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace toward us in kindness in Christ Jesus. That means age. You know how long an age is? I don't know. And he made it plural here. You see that there in the Scripture? In the ages to come, he might show the surpassing kindness of his riches toward us in Christ Jesus. We are, you know, if you just think we're going to have, and I love harps, no, nothing against harps, but if all you think is we're going to sit in heaven and strum a harp or two, you got a wrong image. It is going to be an incredible, eternal, fabulous experience of seeing God's grace demonstrated new and fresh every single step along the way, forever and ever and ever. Because God in his infinity can do that. And some people say, I don't want to be in heaven. Sounds really boring. I'm going to sit on a cloud and strum a harp. As much as we love a harp, thank you for playing it. But if you have that image, I'm sorry. You just don't get it. And the thing is, who can get it? That level of amazingness of what God's going to do for us. Now you say, well, that sounds like pie, what you call it, pie in the sky when you die and everything. And so, yeah, that's great, okay. But what about right now? What about right now? Well, if we go back down in verse 8 through 9, that's that famous verse about how this happens. It's just by grace. God gives it to whoever asks for it. Whoever asks for it, God will give it. You want me to pay the penalty for your sin? That's great. And then for those who receive Christ, who are saved, who just to simply accept this free gift. Look at what it says in verse 10. It's not just pie in the sky when you die, but what does it say right here? For we are his workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And it says this, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Is that incredible? Wait a minute. You mean God, before the world was even formed? It says God prepared this beforehand. Before what? Before the world and the universe was created, God knew what he had for each one of us. You're kidding. God's able to do that. My God is. I don't know if yours is. But my God is able to do that. That to him is small potatoes. And so he has every single thing lined out. And so it's not only pie in the sky when you die, but every day I can look forward and say, oh my gosh, God has amazing good works for me to walk in them because his plan was made for that before the world began. That's incredible. That's incredible. Part of that, and here's my challenge, you know, so well, what does this mean? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's another description of that. Verse 17. We're going to go from 17 to 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and how do you get in Christ? You just say simply, Jesus, I need you to forgive my sins. I need you to come into my life. I need you to become my Lord. I need you to change me from the inside out. And when we do that, guess what? Jesus is bound by a promise to do that. You say, well, I don't feel any different. That doesn't matter. What does your feelings have to anything to do with God's promise and how he executes his promise? Feelings will come later, maybe. But if you want that, you can have it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, when that happens, we're placed into Christ. That person becomes a new creature. And I mean totally new. The old things have passed away. What are those old things? Slave to sin. Citizenship in a bad place. Destined for wrath. All those old things are gone. Gone. For those who receive Christ. Behold, what does it say? New things have come. Oh my gosh, we're invited into a new kingdom. It's full of light. There's Jesus. We're invited before the throne of grace to seek him for grace. We're invited into not only the palace, but the throne room. And then he invites us to climb up in his lap and join him. Wow. New things have come. Now all these things are from who? God. Who does what? He reconciled us. I didn't reconcile myself to Christ. He did it. Through Christ and gave us. And here's the interesting. Paul here is writing to the church that probably has the biggest batch of problems that you can imagine. The Corinthians. Read through the books of Corinthians. You go, oh my gosh, was this church even believers? I mean, they had such problems, and you can see them in Scripture if you study it. But he says this. All these things are from God. The old has passed away. New things have come. And there's no period. There's no comma. There's no punctuation. This next statement is as true as the first part. He says, and he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. One of the new things that he has done is it's like he's rewired us. You know how sometimes you get a piece of electronics, and if you're really, really smart, which I'm not, I just throw the stuff away. But, you know, there's some... Who's our radio friend here? Oh my gosh, I'm praying for you. You have wisdom. I mean, God's going to give you wisdom. It's like, oh, it's that component. How did I not see that, right? But there are some guys that kind of look at saying, you know, and they almost smell it. Oh yeah, okay, that's burned out or whatever, you know. And I can't do that. But it's like God does this. He says, you're just you're wired wrong. I need to rewire everything. And all of a sudden, wham, you're broadcasting what? His ministry of reconciliation. Incredible. And so, one of the things that I want to say to us who are believers, one of the things I want to ask is, do we believe this stuff? Really? Has it really made a difference in your life? Have you really changed? Well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, let me just tell you this. You're right. You can't. There is not a single person on the earth that can do this, either in receiving Christ or walking and living with Him on their own fleshly power. If you have feelings of inadequacy, welcome to the club. If you don't have feelings of inadequacy, I want you to get some. Because you're probably living in the flesh. You're probably very competent, very smart, very able. But Jesus says, unless you abide in me, you can do what? Nothing. John 15. But here's the deal. When God starts controlling us through the power of His Holy Spirit, and just we can have that just by simply asking, Lord, would you please control my life? Would you please change me from the inside out? Would you please start making these things real in my life? You know what's going to start happening? You're going to start opening your mouth and speaking forth His praise. Not just singing songs in church. You know one of the biggest forms of praise is? It's not saying praise the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Do you know I'm a linguist? If you say, what did you study, Don? Well, I actually studied Semitic linguistics. And so I know a lot about parts of speech and stuff like that. I love linguistics. I was in Korea last week and I was actually starting to read Korean alphabet. I loved it. It was great. You know, like Samsung. Samsung. Oh, Samsung. Okay, like Annyeonghaseyo. Oh, Annyeonghaseyo. Oh, Kamsahamida. Oh, I know these words. Okay. That's about all I know, but I'm starting to read it. And I was with some Koreans like, how do you do that? Oh, I don't know. I just. And the thing is as we start learning the vocabulary of heaven, praising is not just saying praise the Lord. Do you know praise the Lord is a command to do so? If you read it in Scripture in Hebrew, which I speak, it's like saying, shut the door. And if I were to say to you, who's sitting in the back, or, and don't do this, don't shut the door, but if I were to say to you, shut the door, and you go, oh, shut the door, shut the door, shut the door, and you go, well, you shut the door. And you go, well, what do you mean? What does shut the door mean? Well, shut the door means you get up, you kind of pull the latch, you close. Oh, so what does praising the Lord mean? It means to declare His glory, to declare His attributes and His actions. Do you know how you do that with non-believers? It's called evangelism. It's called evangelism. Oh, yeah, I can't do that. I don't have the gift. Really? Do you have the gift of giving? You don't have that gift, you don't have to give, right? Wait a minute. If you don't have the gift, it's not an excuse for exemption, is it? No, it's that's why the church is so important, because we all have gifts in this area. And as we are destined unto good works which God prepared beforehand, there are people in this church are good at this and good at that and good at the other thing. And there are some people in this church are good at evangelism. And you know what we need to do with those people? Come alongside me and teach me how to share my faith. Oh, this person's good in discipleship. And those are the good works that has been designed. But the thing is, it's not for specialization necessarily. The specialization comes in teaching the whole body of Christ that we may attain to the full stature, the full measure that belongs to Christ, that we grow up in all aspects of Him ready for what? Every good work. We don't become expert in everything, but we could become adequate. We can do it. And we do it together. That's my challenge to you. Because we're rewired, because we've been given this new gift, when I talk this way, many of you are going, oh my gosh, I don't know if I want to do that, because I don't know that I can. And you're right, you can't. Join the club. But together, in the power of the Holy Spirit, this church can move mountains. That's my challenge for you today. Understand where you've come from. Understand the magnitude that Jesus Christ has done for us in changing our lives. And then understand that it wasn't just for pie in the sky when you die, but that He has great and wonderful things for us to do. And as a church together, you can do it through His power, through His equipment, through His enablement, working together to help each other to grow up into all aspects of Him in this new kingdom of life that He's given us. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for that. We're grateful that You change us and You do amazing things. Thank you, Lord, that you are the enabler. You are the one who does it. Now, Lord, you are the great enabler, and so we say, bless this congregation. Help these truths become real in our lives. Help us to love each other in such a way that we can help each other. Help us to discover the gifts that you have given us so that we can help the body of Christ become all that it's meant to be. Lord Jesus, may your face shine upon us now. May you lift your countenance upon us. Give us grace to live in your plan and in your power. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to hymn number 347. And who's going to lead that?